You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Welcome again. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And this summer, actually this entire year, we're going through the book of Exodus verse by verse together. And this summer, we happen to be in chapter 20 of Exodus, which is the Ten Commandments. And today I get to preach on the sixth commandment, which is, if you're following closely, we're going out of order this week. I know some of you are like, can you go out of order on the Ten Commandments? The first four you cannot go out of order on. But we think the other ones you can, and also because of some preacher reasons, we had to shuffle the schedule a little bit, so I'm your pinch hitter this week. We will do the fifth commandment about honoring your parents next week. And by the way, there's no live stream next week, so the preacher can talk about some family of origin things a little bit more openly. Does that make sense? There's no live stream next week. It'll come back on the week after that. By the way, if you are homebound, not able to be part of that, we're going to record it audibly. We can send you the file, but we're not going to post it online. So if you need a copy of the sermon, we can still get that to you, but we're not going to post it online. So we can talk more openly, right? It's going to be PG. It won't be PG-13 or anything, but we want to have the freedom to talk about that kind of stuff. That makes sense? Cool? All right. So today we're talking about the sixth commandment, which is simply, you shall not murder. Any controversy there? Any pushback? I'm fairly sure this is a commandment that most of you, hopefully most of you are not going to go struggle with this commandment this following week, right? You're not going to struggle to obey this commandment this coming week. But friends, I think we're going to see this morning as we go through Scripture that there's a lot more here than we first realized, a lot more here than at first glance in terms of the ethics of God and the love of God and the calling of God. And so let's pray. Acknowledge His presence is with us in the room by the Spirit, and ask Him to open up our hearts and minds to what He has for us this morning. Spirit of God, we are gathered here in the name of Jesus, and we know that where two or three are gathered in Your name, Your special presence is here. And so we ask by Your Spirit to open up Your Word, open up our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is You're calling us to, what it means to live a life of the gospel, the good news. God, where we need repentance, I pray that You would calm our hearts and speak to us to repent and to reorient. And I pray that we'd be a church that really has a culture and an ethic of life in the midst of a world that typically has a anti-life ethic. And I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let me read the verse again, Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Pretty short, pretty sweet. Actually, in the original Hebrew, it's only two words. Only two words, no murder. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty easy to apply, right? But friends, even something as simple as do not murder, no murder, when you start fleshing things out in community, things get a little hard to flesh out. You think, well, how can no murder get hard to flesh out in community? What's the big deal? It actually gets hard at times. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given. But then, by the way, as the Israelite people are fleshing out and living in community, we see the finer details need to get worked out. And that's why chapters 21 and 22 of Exodus have what we'll call the local laws for them. They get fleshed out. So chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, chapter 21 and 22 give these local laws, and some of them are pretty interesting. We'll talk about them later, like don't boil a young goat in his mother's milk. You're going, what? These local laws flesh out the Ten Commandments. And a simple commandment like thou shalt not murder has to get fleshed out in community as we do life together. So for example, when issues arise, this is what happens. So chapter 22 of Exodus. We're staying in Exodus. Chapter 22, we read this. If a thief, someone breaking commandment, thou shalt not steal, right? If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Clearly something happened in there, right? Like there's a break-in, and they said, well, thou shalt not murder. He's like, yeah, but they're breaking in, but what about this? And there's now some tension. What happens if someone breaks into your house? Can you, in the process of defending your home, can life end? Well, there's now nuance here. Do you see the nuance here? Clearly, if you can see what's going on and only property is at stake and the life of a loved one's not an immediate grave danger, then violence and blood said absolutely not warranted just to protect possessions. Not warranted. But if it's dark and it's a last resort and the struggle and a fatal blow happens, well then, not guilty. Isn't that interesting? The simple command aimed at protecting human life with an ethic of no death has nuances. Has nuances in community. But the foundational ethic is protect life. And by the way, chapter 22 says protect the life of this thief. When the life of your enemy is when there's not grave danger, value life. But also there is a point, right? You see this? There's tension, there's nuance. Or how about this, Exodus chapter 21. Again, the people of God get the Ten Commandments, and now in chapter 21, they're fleshing out what it means to live in this together. This is an example about context and intent. Context and intent. If a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death and do not eat the meat. But the owner of the bull is not responsible. However, if this animal, this bull had the habit of goring, had the habit of violence, had the habit of being like not good, and the owner has been warned but didn't keep him penned up and it kills a man or woman, the bull is stoned. And by the way, the owner, who's negligent, also will be put to death. Isn't that interesting? There's this ethical example of responsibility when it comes to tragedies that lead to the loss of human life. So we have thou shall not murder, aka the positive side, right? Value human life, right? But then it extends to negligence and irresponsibility that harms another person. By the way, this is why we have laws that if you have a swimming pool, you have to put a fence around your swimming pool. There's laws around this. Actually, that law probably comes more from what's called a parapet on a house that Exodus talks about as well, but I decided not to go in that one. But we have laws that say, like, you have to put a fence around your swimming pool because of this reason. We value life. You see, a commandment as simple as no murder has to get fleshed out in community, especially when there are outlier situations, right? But nonetheless, this command, along with the communal laws that come following, it shows that God has a high value on human life, right? God has a very, very high value on human life, which is to be cherished and treasured and protected. Protect the life of your neighbor. Protect the life of your enemy. But I think I've gone a little too far. Let's step back a little bit. Why? Why in the first place is murder wrong? Why is murder wrong? Now, you might be saying, well, it's obvious, but I don't think it's obvious because look, I used to be an atheist, okay? I used to be an atheist. I believe that there is no creator. I could tell you that. As an atheist, I would have told you murder was wrong, but it would have been a very utilitarian reasoning why murder was wrong. I would have said as an atheist, well, we don't kill each other because that's the best way for society to work, right? And really, if you're an atheist, like I used to be, and you're a person who believes that we're simply a byproduct of accidental mutations over billions of years where carbon atoms just arbitrarily arrange themselves to poof, produce life, well, then really, the only reason you have for no murder is utilitarian. It's only utilitarian. There's a famous ethicist and atheist professor named Peter Singer. He's taught at Oxford, NYU. He currently teaches at Princeton University. He's a big name in the circles of ethics. And he's honest about the utilitarian view of life. I appreciate his honesty. He says this, can we justify attributing equal value to all human lives? While at the same time attributing to human life a value that is superior to all animal life? Like, if we're all just random carbon, why are human carbon better than animal carbon? Atheistic worldview. In other words, if we're just the byproduct of mutations in carbon randomly together, what makes this human collection of carbon more valuable than this cow collection of water and carbon, right? Singer goes on to write, I don't see any argument in the claim that merely being a member of the species Homo sapiens gives you more worth and more dignity than, say, chimpanzees. What he says. In other words, if you're just a byproduct of random chance and random mutations, well, then ethics simply comes down to which is more valuable to the good of society. And he concludes this then, we should abandon the idea of equal value of all humans, replacing it with a more graded view. A more graded view of the value of humanity in which moral status depends on some aspect of cognitive ability. In other words, a person with a mental handicap might not have as much utility as, say, a cow or a horse does to society. And so an atheistic worldview would then say, well, this is random evolution. Let's get rid of this outdated view of all humans are equal in a value and all humans are better than, say, an animal that requires moral protections. And look, I completely disagree with Professor Singer. I do. But I appreciate his honesty on where the worldview goes. Do you see what I'm saying? And make no mistake, the worldviews of people like Peter Singer in the academician world, it does trickle down to our society. It does trickle down. What happens in the academy absolutely trickles down in terms of how we treat life and view life and care for life and value life. But in a world that predominantly views people as units of productivity, right? That's what our world does. We see, what are people worth based on productivity? Into a world that typically values the intelligent people and the beautiful people more valuable than the down and out folks or the handicapped folks, God steps in and says, no, all life. It's valuable and needs protecting. All life needs protecting. It should be revered, has inherent worth. Even the thief that breaks into your house should be protected in terms of his life or her life. Which means that murder and killing is wrong. That's how I can stand up here and say it that easily. It's wrong. Peter Singer has a harder job with his worldview. I can stand up here unequivocally and say murder and killing is wrong. But sadly, we as a people, humanity, we have a history of killing people because of ethnicity, devaluing folks because of handicaps, viciously attacking other people because of political affiliations that we don't agree with. Which is why this command, no murder, all of a sudden is very, very powerful in a world such as ours. All right, we're going to move on from this philosophical argument. Some of you are going, oh, I love philosophical arguments. Some of you are like, move on, Keith. All right. I'll move on because thankfully there was a different preacher teacher that gave a sermon on this one, a very famous sermon, by the way, on a mount 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus, Jeff. He actually gave a commentary on this thou shalt not murder, this two-word command. And so his commentary is probably more important than mine. So let's just read his commentaries. That sound good? By the way, it's going to raise the ethical bar. You've heard it said to the people long ago, aka in Exodus, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I, Jesus, I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Woo. Or anyone who says to a brother or sister, rock eyes, answerable to the court. Anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That raises the bar a little bit. Near the end of the Bible, 1 John, we also read this. Anyone who hates a brother or hates a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That kind of raises the stakes a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, he extends a commandment in this ethic. He commands this ethic of no murder and no aggression, no violence to the hostility in our hearts, to the emotional and verbal hostility we extend to each other. And sadly, these devaluing thoughts we have towards others and the hurtful tones that we sometimes use, or the dehumanizing political rhetoric that's so common these days, all of a sudden lumps us in, by Jesus, by the way, to be as serious as murder. I mean, if you're not loving your neighbor, proactively valuing the life of people, including your enemy, if you're not proactive in your ethic of life, proactive in squashing the malice in your heart, in my heart, there's very real danger lurking in me, in us. So while Professor Peter Singer's, his ethic makes me cringe. His ethic makes me cringe. The reality is, I often have such a pragmatic and smug and self-righteous view towards others. Is it just me who has this problem? That according to Jesus, my Lord, I'm no better off than a murderer. It's sad. Maybe you don't, but I can stand here and sing songs about God's grace while at the same time holding a grudge against someone for years. By the way, and then right after this, Jesus will say, don't hold that grudge. You got to go address it now. Like read right after his commentary goes, dress it now. Don't wait. I can stand here and sing songs about God's proactive love, and I can harbor resentment and anger towards a neighbor or a political opponent. God, your love is so active. You wonder of your love. It breaks the chains. And then I'll be like, I'm not extending that love over there. I stand up here and sing songs of God's forgiveness and then go home and daydream about vengeance. Am I the only one who sometimes daydreams about not good things happening to others that I'm not happy with? Am I the only one who struggles with this? Should I have just said, thou shalt not murder, any questions and move on? And into all of this, Jesus says, Keith, in my kingdom, our ethic is love. In my kingdom, our ethic is life. No violence, no violent emotions, no belittling intentions, no harboring anger in your heart. Yes, this is a world that's marked by rage and bitterness and dehumanizing actions, but in God's kingdom, it's about an ethic of love, a consistent ethic of life in our hearts, in our actions, in our politics. Everything's ethic of life. I don't often quote Pope John Paul II, but I'm going to quote him today. He was written as saying, we have this prevailing and pervasive culture of death all around us. And he challenged Christians to instead have a consistent ethic of life. I love that language. He said, in a pervasive culture of death, followers of Jesus should have a consistent ethic of life. For Lent every year, I give up something. And so probably 15 years ago for Lent, no, our kids were, I don't remember, maybe 12 years ago for Lent. I was probably 15. Now I'm rabbit trained. It was 15 because we were in the old house, Shelly. She's going, this doesn't matter. Just tell your story and move on. We have Lent to get to. 15 years ago for Lent, I gave up TV. I know, like you're like, what a holy guy. So we moved the TV to the unfinished part of the basement, went with no TV for 46 days. I know. Then on Easter Sunday, I was like, you know what? We're happy. Let's just keep the TV there. And we left it in the unfinished basement. And finally, we sold the TV. We just sold it. I called the cable company, said you can cancel the basic cable. And they're like, well, can we get you something else? I was like, we sold our TV. And she was like, what if we lower the price? I said, she had nothing in the script for a family without a TV. It was hilarious. We went 15 months with no TV. And you would think, what a holy family. But what happened was football season next year rolled around. And I missed every football game the other year. I was like, I am not missing football again. Not doing it. See, I'm not as holy as you thought. And so we bought a big screen TV. See, I'm telling you, I'm not that guy. And bought this big screen TV.
turn it on one night, and I was shocked. I mean, shocked. I mean, I'm not joking. Shelly and I were sitting there. I said, we're watching the show, and like, someone was killed on the show. It was a passing scene of maybe a gunshot or a car chase, and I was like, person just died. Like, we're depicting someone dying. And I was horrified. I was like, we had to turn it off. By the way, the same thing happened with the sexual culture as well. It was amazing. 2 weeks later, I'm watching these shows, and it hit me. Oh, this doesn't bother me anymore. What's going on in my heart? Am I the only one who finds myself being entertained by a culture of death? Would Jesus be entertained by what entertains you? Would he be entertained by what entertains you and I? It's shocking how casual I am when it comes to death and violence in my entertainment choices. And that's just one example, friends. This is one example of a culture of death. Instead of living in God's kingdom ethic of life. So the question is, well, what do we do, Keith? What do we do about this? Well, I'm glad, to be very clear, I'm assuming most of you don't struggle with murder. That's a good thing. Please note, that's a very good thing. Good self-control. And if you do, let's talk. I mean, but seriously, we want to talk about it. But I bet every one of us has anger and malice and grudges in our hearts. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, friends, let me just tell you this. It's pretty clear from Jesus in the Word. What we do is we be proactive. There's something you can proactively do in our hearts, in our actions, being sensitive in our spirits. You see, Jesus raised the bar when he equated anger with murder. And then he said this, well, so therefore, if you're holding malice, if you're holding anger in your heart, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, aka you come to the church service and you're like about to give your money, which by the way, thank you very much if that's part of what you do. If you're coming to give your money and you're at Riverside, don't give it, stop. Don't even give your money. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, well then leave your gift there. Don't just stop. First go be reconciled and then come and do the religious stuff. That's what Jesus says. The commandment from Exodus is all about restriction, right? No murder. Exodus is about restriction. No murder. The ethic of Jesus is proactivity. You see the difference here? Have this intense, proactive orientation towards helping others and living at peace with others. There's this proactive ethic of life here. And friends, be honest, we choose to be angry, don't we? Often we choose to be angry. So often it's a choice. Now for sure, if you're in grave danger, something's potentially going to harm you. Maybe they cut you off in traffic and it's really close to a very severe accident. There is this instinctive reaction to be angry, right? And I get that. And that initial anger is understandable. I think it's part of how we're wired for that thief situation. I think it's understandable. But then when we decide to indulge in that anger, you know what I mean by indulge, right? Daydream about it. Stew in that anger. Actively feed that anger. That choice, and it is a choice, we begin to go down a very dangerous path that impacts our hearts. And if you look at the road rage that marks our society, many people carry truckloads of anger with them. And then they indulge that anger with them. But Jesus says, when the kingdom breaks in, when God's gospel kingdom breaks in, we begin to realize that with the Spirit of God's help, when we have these new hearts in Christ Jesus, with the support of a Christian community that calls us to grow, and with the scriptures that point us to a radical ethic of love, an ethic of forgiveness in a world filled with violence, we'll begin to be formed in a fundamentally different way. And by the way, this is Colossians chapter 3. This is Colossians chapter 3, what I just said, by the way. I'm going to read it for you. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, a.k.a. you are the church. You're the people of God. You've been set free from the gospel. So now set your hearts on things above. You can set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. You can choose what to think about. Don't think about earthly things. Set your minds on the things above. You have a choice on what to stew on. You have a choice on what you fill your heart with and your mind with. You have a choice. Verse 5, and then put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. You have agency in what you stew on. Rid yourselves of all these such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You have a choice. Proactive choice is to avoid the culture of death and instead follow an ethic of life, according to verse 10, and have put on the new self. You can put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, aka the one who said, murder and anger, no, right, the creator. Therefore, clothe yourselves, choose this, like be active in this, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a high call. For gospel people, for kingdom people, for Christ followers, that's a big call. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, over all of that, which is pretty lofty, here comes the ethic. Here's the driving ethic, which you have a choice in. Is put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you see how proactive? Do you see how much choice we have, how much agency we have towards acting out of love? We have choices. With the Spirit of God's help, I'm not saying you can do this on your own. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying pull up your bootstraps. I'm saying with the Spirit of God compelling us, with support of Christian community, washing our minds with the scripture, we can get to the point where loving our enemy is as instinctive as anger when someone cuts you off in traffic. But you can't choose that. You have to be formed into that. I can't choose to love my enemy the same way I can't choose to run a marathon right now. Ain't gonna happen. But I can grow to become the kind of person who could run a marathon. I could grow to become the kind of person who would choose to love my enemy. I have to grow to that, be formed into that. And this requires the church, by the way. It requires the people of God around you. You can't do this on your own. This ethic requires community. It requires community. Hence verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's plural, by the way. This is a communal letter. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Where do we learn how to do this? Here. This is where we learn. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you all richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, the antidote to murder, the antidote to anger, the antidote to resentment is persistent, Christ-like love fleshed out in community. The answer to our culture's rampant mistreatment of others is Christ-like respect and a consistent ethic of life. A consistent ethic of life. The remedy to a culture of division is to be part of a church as a culture of reconciliation. A true culture of reconciliation. Don't forget, our Lord said, if you're about to give your offering at a church and you remember you're sideways with someone, just stop and go get right with them. Your heart and your souls will be much better off if you stop harboring this resentment, stop harboring this bitterness. Instead, go proactively mend this relationship. I was thinking this week, what would happen? What would you think of a preacher, hypothetically, who, while standing up here, just realized it's not going to happen. What? I don't think it's going to happen. Spirit, if it happens, you let me know. What would you think of a preacher who's standing up here giving a sermon, just stopped in the middle and said, you know what? I got to stop. I got a friend in Ohio that I got to go. Hopped in the car and just left. What would you think of a preacher like that? Now, if it happened every week, like, did you just not write the sermon? Yeah, you're being obedient to the word. But that's the kind of person I want to be around. That's the kind of person I want to be. Person who would yield to the convictions of the Spirit to say, you know what, guys, I got to stop talking about this. I got to go to Ohio. I got a friend from, I got to go, sorry. That's the kind of church I want to be part of, where we would interrupt our religious ceremonies and services and stuff to get right with each other and to learn love and to demonstrate an ethic of life. That's the kind of church I want to be part of. And remember, we don't control the outcomes. I mean, that person in Ohio, your friend, your enemy can reject it. You don't control the outcomes, but we control our choices. We control where we put our hearts. We control what we think about. You have agency over your brain. What you daydream about, you can stop. You can take every thought captive. We have choices. So I started with an ethicist from Princeton University, a Peter Singer. Probably my favorite atheist writer, by the way, because I appreciate how honest he is. Don't agree with him, but I appreciate him. I'm going to read you a quote now from my favorite philosopher of all time. He was a professor at USC. His name's Dallas Willard. And he writes this, based on Exodus and then Jesus' commentary on Exodus. Standing in the kingdom, we make responsible decisions in love, with assurance that how things turn out for us doesn't really matter. Because in any case, we're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. AKA, like, if you lose your life, you're in the kingdom. In that kingdom, nothing can happen to us that's the end of the world. And through these illustrations from Jesus, he's talking about Jesus' equating anger with murder and the two illustrations Christ gives after that. We finally see the kingdom goodness play side by side with the mere goodness of not killing. He plays the kingdom goodness next to this commandment of just don't kill. Don't kill seems pretty empty by contrast. Let us never forget that the God who gave us this ethic of no murder and then raised the bar quite a bit is the same God who came down in human form, preached a consistent ethic of life, demonstrated a consistent ethic of life. And yet because of people like you and me, not people like us, right? Not people like you and me. Because of me, he was arrested, beaten, murdered on the cross. All while receiving insults and mockery from a crowd. And because of his ethic of life, because of the formation, the Spirit of God in him, the image of Christ in Christ, obviously. Because of that, he was able to respond to that by saying, Father, forgive them. So we celebrate the table of communion. God like that, our God. So this morning, as we sing more songs to Jesus, we'll come to the table. In these little prepackaged elements, there's a wafer remember the body of Christ broken for us, like his body, like broken for us, murdered for us. In place of what we deserved as a wage for our sin, he took that on him. And we remember that in the bread. And then in the cup, we remember his blood shed for us, his blood that covers our sin and now gives us the ability to have a new life. And friends, we put this inside of us, which is interesting. Can't we just sing songs about this? No, we put it inside of us to remember, oh, that's right, the Spirit's inside of us. He's with us. He's in us. He's compelling us. His death, his life is in us, compelling us, teaching us, guiding us, counseling us, convicting us, moving us. And so as we do this together this morning, friends, remember, this is the gospel of life, the gospel of love. And if you need prayer for anything, let me pray for you. Like, if you need prayer for anything, like, I'm not joking. I'm pretty sure some people in our church have had a hand in ending someone's life somehow. I don't make light of, like, if you've been in a situation where you've been around a death, you think you had it, there are people who've had that in our church. We want to pray with you that that's eating at you. Like, if you're struggling right now with anger or malice, we want to pray with you. There's other things you want to pray for. I'll be in the back. Some of our leaders will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer, come get prayed. Let's do this together. You don't have to have it all together. We should grow in it together. If you need prayer, I'll be in the back, and then we'll sing some more songs as well. So when you prepared your hearts, come to the table. Take some elements back to your seat. Eat and drink as you are led. The table is open. I'd encourage you, if you have a friend or maybe a family member who you're sideways with, like, text them right now. Call them right now. Like, go outside and do it. I'm not saying don't come to the communion table. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let's do the stuff he taught us to do. Don't just let's talk about it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Spirit of God, I thank you that you are with us. Jesus, I thank you that your life, death, and resurrection compels us. God the Father, I thank you for the love that you have poured out on the world in this culture of death, where life is so easily snuffed out and discarded and minimized. Let it not be with us, the church. Let it not be with us. God, I pray that your formation would happen in me. I pray that as a result of your word this morning, in the Christian community that we flesh it out in, that there'd be reconciliation that changes generations to come. Our future generations would not be impacted by the anger, the bitterness that some of us are harboring right now. I believe your word and your spirit can do that work. Thanks for your patience and your kindness. Thanks that you work with us. You invite us to life. And you give us the culture and the ethic of life. You've demonstrated for us by laying your life down as you celebrate the table. So we're thankful. We love you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.